Okay, good morning. Thanks, Brian, for sharing your thoughts, God's thoughts this morning as we took communion together. Thanks, Paul and Amy and Colin for leading us in worship this morning. I don't know how much we think about what happens here on Sunday morning, but Sunday morning's a pretty big deal. We gather and proclaim that God is God. And we do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it's a big deal. And we all bring something to that. And so we get to do that again this morning. And we've been in this process of thinking through the story of God, his big story, and taking time to think through the different parts of that story, the big parts of that story. And so far, we've covered creation, we've covered the fall, we've covered the flood. And we'll continue that progression here this morning. Last week, we took a little bit of a tangent, although it's not really a tangent at all. Last week, we thought about our stories, and we thought about how our story fits into God's bigger story. And that's why it's not really a tangent. It's a part of God's story. Every single one of us has a story that God has given to us that he's crafting, he's telling it through our lives. Whether we choose to believe or trust in God or not, doesn't matter. We all have a story that matters. We all have a story that counts for something in this life. And as we choose to express that to those around us, it becomes real. It becomes something that adds to this world that we live in day in and day out. And so we thought through that last week. What does that look like for each one of us individually? How would we go about telling our story? And so who remembers the homework that we had for this week? Who did the homework that we had for this week? Well, so the homework was to think about your story. Think about the 3-minute version of your story. How you would compact everything that has happened in your life and boil it down to 3 minutes. And then be prepared to share that story here this morning. Right? Does anybody remember that now? A few of us. And part of that was that some of you might have the opportunity to share that this morning. Is anybody ready to do that? Okay, Paul, so you'd be ready to do that this morning?
I would do it for you,
Chris. Awesome. So let me share this verse here, a couple verses here before we go there. I think we could have a couple people, if we could have a couple people do that this morning, I think that'd be a glory to God. I think he would smile at that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is writing his friend, his brother, Timothy. He writes this. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, because of that, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And so God has given us this testimony. God has given us this life that we get to live out and we get to walk in day by day, moment by moment. And Paul writes to Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed of the testimony that God has given you. He's given every single one of us a story, a testimony that he wants us to share with others. And ultimately, it points to God. Ultimately, it points to the fact that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, is in control. And we get to point others towards Jesus Christ through our testimony, through the testimony that God has given to us, that he's entrusted to us, that he is expecting us to steward over and to watch over. So that our testimony is a good testimony for Jesus. Because our testimony can either be good for Jesus or not so good for Jesus, based upon how we choose to walk in our testimony day by day. The choices that we make. Does it glorify God? or does it not? And so that's our hope. That's our aspiration, is that we would walk in a way that glorifies God and glorifies our Savior, Jesus Christ, and then that God would give us opportunities to share that with others. And so that's what our testimony is all about. It's a huge thing. It's a big deal in the context of who God is and who we are as his people. And so Paul, if you'd like to share yours, I would love for you to do that this morning. Would there be one other person that could do that? Don't all raise your hands at once, okay? I don't want to have a... Gail, would you? That'd be awesome. 3 minutes. Okay, and you weren't even here last week. Man. Okay, that's great. Paul, do you want to start?
No.
Here's a...
No, I don't even want to do it.
All right. Now, thank you, Chris, for pushing us. And, you know, I didn't actually prepare it, but I've done it enough times before and read it. And the first day I did look it over and thought about it for a while. So I thought that was enough to be able to come up here. And what I hope happens is that you just get the message that in our weakness, you know, God is made great. And that's kind of the lesson that I'm trying to learn since I became saved and started walking with God. So that's all we can do is you know, get up and go. You guys might think that I'm okay up here on the stage, but it's really not that easy. And I can sing a little bit, and so it makes it a lot easier just doing it over and over again. So that's actually what was coming to my mind when we just have to force ourselves to do this. So I hope there's, you know, 4 or 5 people that could do this next week. So my salvation story is fairly simple. I'm going to give the 1.5 minute version now because I already used 1.5 minutes. I had a pretty good childhood, and I love my family. I was 1 of 7 in a Catholic family that came from Germans and Hungarians. And a lot of just great tradition, great comfort and love. Of course, there was not a tradition of serving God, and I don't even know how many people might have been saved, you know, from my ancestors. So, but I was just a typical guy in the 70s, started doing drugs when I was about 13 years old, and kind of thought that I wanted this spirituality. I loved the message of Jesus that I heard every Sunday in Mass, but I couldn't see anybody living anything out, so I just thought there were maybe other ways to be like Jesus, and so I searched, and I altered my consciousness, and I just, you know, was on a search, and I just remember a couple of key people. I came out west here from Ohio when I was 18, and I spent a lot of time on the road camping and seeing the western United States and the mountains. And I used Fort Collins as my base. I was a house painter, so I was up at Keystone painting condos. I had met Lori and her mom, and she was just that force of, you know, there's something out there different. And she... told me the gospel numerous times. I started listening to tapes. I started listening to. I'd watch the televangelists on TV when I was painting condos, and I can remember a number of times when I nearly bent my knee and accepted Christ. But it was in January 1981 that I finally did up in condominium at Keystone.
Awesome. Thanks, Paul, for doing that. Thanks for your courage. Thanks for your faith this morning in that. That's awesome. So, Gail, what's that?
I'll work on it.
Okay, so those of you that don't know Gail and her husband Tim were out here several months ago and stayed with us for, what, 2-3 months?
I think maybe more than like
It was longer than that? 5 months. Okay. So it's great to have you back out here. She came out for the women's conference. And yeah, good. So share.
Don't take this from my time, but yesterday was so great. Yesterday was so great. So it's not starting right now, but I hope that you'll get the tapes if you didn't get to go, ladies. It was really wonderful. Well, I grew up as a church girl. Now, please don't confuse that with being a Christian. I was in church my whole life. I had perfect attendance pins. I was the president of the youth group. Everybody knew who I was. And when I was in high school, my very dearest friend in the world, who had never been to church, accepted Jesus as her Savior, and she started talking to me about him. Now, I believed in God, and I believed in Jesus, but she really began to annoy me because I sensed that what she had was something different. And I could talk about an eternal being, but when she got really personable about Jesus, it frightened me in a way. I began to distance myself from her a little bit, and I went to school. And I was trying to find happiness in every single thing. I wanted to be successful. I really wanted to be the first woman president of the United States. And I finagled things that I was able to get a full ride scholarship, an athletic scholarship. I'm the most unathletic person in the world, but what I was going to do was sue this institution because Title IX had just come into effect. And they, they gave me this scholarship. Well, I had to sit at this table one day, and the most amazing thing happened. Students were coming in to sign up for school, and there was a man who came in, and I said to my friends, find out about him. And they knew him. And sure enough, as he got right up to where my table was, the computer crashed, and this guy had to stand in front of me, and he was as cute as a bug. And so he asked me out that night. Well, I couldn't go because I had a date with somebody else. But as the line started to move, I thought, you know, I can't let this get away. So I gave him a little card that said, you owe me a date. And so the next day he took me out, and he was so cute and he was so neat. But darn if he wasn't involved in this Jesus business, just like my friend Debbie. And so he was 6 months old in the Lord. So on the very first day that he took me out, he said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, heck yeah. I went to church. He said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yeah. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Well, of course, I have Easter. But the truth of the matter was, he was too young. He thought that any girl that could answer those questions was a believer. And I was born in the United States, so I knew the answers to those questions. Well, on June the 7th, 1975, I married Tim Honeycutt with the idea that I was going to change him, and he with the idea that he was going to change me. The first year of our marriage was horrendous, and I thought, I've got to get out. I've got to get out. This guy is a freak. And he would go to sleep at night with his Bible like this. And I remember one night, I woke up and I looked at him and I thought, you know, if you think that you and that Bible are going to make me like you, it's not going to happen. Well, I finally decided that I was going to leave. And this is what he said to me. You can go if you choose. I would choose that you would not go, but this word tells me that I'm to let you go if you want to go. But I needed some money. And so I had to work a little longer, and I couldn't leave. And darn, I started to throw up. And I was throwing up, and I was throwing up, and I was throwing up. And I found out that I was going to have a baby. Now, God did the most wonderful thing because I got morning sickness that lasted 24 hours a day. And this one particular day, Tim and I were having, I was having violent fights with him, violent. I called him everything in the world, horrible names. And this one day, he came home from work, and I was so sick, I was laying in a puddle of vomit. And everything I had called him the night before, he picked me up, he washed me off. And as he was doing that, I thought, who would do this? And all of a sudden, I heard these words, Jesus would do that. And I was watching a well-known evangelist on television, and he gave the plan of salvation. Tim was not home. And in front of that television, I bowed down and did what he said, but I didn't tell a soul. I didn't tell a soul what I had done. But right as he finished praying, my friend Debbie called me on the phone and said, "You know, I believe that God is going to do something in your life." I didn't tell her what I did, but I prayed the prayer of salvation. "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come in. Take my life. I've made, obviously, a complete mess of it." He came in, and I never told anybody. And 6 months later, one day, I said something, and Tim whipped around and said, "You have accepted Christ." And I said, "Yes, I did." And, you know, God can even use, you know, I mean, I'm so proud. I was too proud to even tell anybody what I did. But he changed me anyway.
Thanks, Gail, for sharing that story. Awesome. Awesome. And if you decide to run for president, I'll vote for you. Okay? Two testimonies, and both of them had televangelists, right? I don't know. Maybe next Sunday we should just stay home and watch TV, right? Thanks, honestly, thanks for sharing those stories. And we all have stories, and they all matter. And God's plan is that each one of our stories would be propagated forward. It would matter so much that it wouldn't just stay with us, but it would go forward from generation to generation to generation, and it would make Jesus more famous. That's God's plan. And we each get an opportunity to walk in His plan. And every time that we choose to share our story about what God has done for us and in us, that brings power. That brings tremendous power into the kingdom of God. And every single one of us who know Jesus, that have said, "Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, I will follow you. Jesus, I give you my life." We all have a responsibility to share our story. It's part of God's plan. And so I would just encourage us to continue working on our stories, to continue to process through them, continue to share them with one another as we practice them. And God would continue to give us opportunities to share those with others. And when we don't do that, if we choose not to do that, here's the thing. Then God just, in the people around us who don't know God or do not know Jesus, God will simply stay, will simply remain a theory or an idea or a concept in their life. Instead of a person that's living and interacts with His people. And so that's why our stories is so important. Because for every single one of us who has met Jesus, it's not about a theory. It's not about a good idea or a philosophy. It's about this personal, intimate relationship that God wants to have with each and every person. That's why our story matters as we share it. And so, as we think about the next part of God's story, we're going to talk here this morning and process it together. This part of God's story that deals with this man named Abraham. Amazing story. A couple years ago, we took a lot of time walking through the book of Genesis, and we looked at all the details involved, and we're not going to do that. We're not going to look at every single detail of Abraham's life. He had an amazing life. What we want to look at is really Abraham's story from the position of what God did for him, of what God promised to do for him, and the reality of how that played out. And so we're going to be looking at some scripture here this morning, at just a couple slices of that story. Not the whole thing, but just different pieces and parts of it. And as we do that, I want us to think about what does that mean for us? How does it relate to us? Okay, because this is something that happened thousands of years ago. So how could it possibly relate to us? And I want us to draw that out here this morning. Because the story that Abraham had with God matters to us today. Just like every single one of our stories matters. Abraham's stories matter. And it matters to us today. It relates to us today. There's a relevance today in our lives. And so what was it about Abraham's story that matters to us today? How does it affect us? How should we think about it? We're going to talk about promises and covenants and things like that. And this wasn't the first covenant that God made with people, human beings. Right? When we talked about the flood and Noah, and God made a covenant with him, right? That he would never destroy the earth in that same way again. And there was a sign, a rainbow, right, that would be a sign of that covenant, a reminder of that covenant. And so this isn't the first covenant, but it's an important covenant. And there's several parts of God's story that involve promises, that involve covenants that God made with a person or people throughout history. And this is one of them. Before we go forward in that, though, I want to back up a little bit. Because there's something that we looked at in the creation part of God's story that is a big part of God's story going forward. And I'm not sure that we drew that out enough, but I was thinking about Abraham's story. I just felt like we needed to go back and look at that again because it is so pivotal in the context of God's total story. And so I want to take us back to Genesis, earlier part of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, and just remind us of this, and we'll look at that and how that plays out as we go forward into Abraham's story. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So the fall had happened. Just a reminder here, just kind of set this up a little bit. The fall had happened. Adam and Eve had fallen. Their sin had come into the world. The world had got really messed up because of the decisions, the choices that they had made to put themselves above God and to not obey God. And so sin had found its way in. And there was a judgment that came out of that. And this is part of that judgment. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I don't know, when you listen to that or read that, to me, when I read that, it's kind of like, what's he talking about there? It's kind of all mixed up. But it's a pivotal part of the story, because what God is saying there is that from this day forward, there's going to be a battle, a major battle that's going to be waged in this world. And it's going to be this battle between good and evil, this battle between Satan and the offspring, the seed of Adam and Eve. There's going to be this battle that gets played out. It's going to be of epic proportions. And if we don't go back to that place, we can lose the context of the rest of God's story, because everything else that we read in the Bible, in Scripture, flows out of that verse. Okay? That's what the rest of the Bible is all about, is that epic battle that is being waged in this world and in the spiritual world. Okay? And so we have to get that. We have to clue into that. Because without that as a foundation, nothing else will make sense in the context of God's story. And so Genesis 3:15 is where everything starts to flow forward from. There's this battle that's being waged. And so if that is true, if that statement in Genesis 3:15 is really true, there's this lineage, there's this generational lineage that we should be able to trace from this point in time forward. Okay? And ultimately, this comes true in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that defeats Satan and evil. Not that we're not still in a battle, even now, but Jesus Christ is the one where this gets fulfilled. Okay? And so, if that is true, we should be able to take this and we should be able to say, here's generation one, Adam and Eve. Here's generation two. Here's generation three, generation four, so on and so on and so on. And if we can do that, it should give us confidence that God's word is true, that his promises are true. And so I just want to take a couple minutes here today just to, again, just cement in our brain that idea that we can trust God. His word is true. And that we can take this and we can actually look at it. We can see it as it plays out. So, I just want us to look at those generations. And we have a couple slides here to just kind of put those on virtual paper. And I don't know, hopefully some of us can see that. I know it's a little small. But over on the left-hand side is the generations. Okay, so generation one, two, yada, yada, yada. The middle column there is who, okay? And so this tracks all the male generations from Adam forward. And then the year, with Adam's creation being year zero, and then walking through from that point forward, okay? And so what we read in here in Genesis 3:15 is true, we should be able to track it out, trace it out. And so these are simply the generations. So started with Adam, year zero. Adam and Eve had a son, several children, but one son's name was Seth. Okay? And again, this is the lineage that would ultimately lead to that person named Jesus Christ. Okay? Seth, Enosh, on and on and on in the years. Okay? Over on the right-hand side. So if we get down to generation 10, we can see that that was Noah. The guy that we talked about in the context of the flood. When God said, enough is enough. Evil had so permeated the earth that God just couldn't let it continue. And so he hit the reset button with this man named Noah and his family so that the generations could go on from there forward. And so generation 10, about 1,000... a little over 1,000 years from Adam is when Noah was born, okay? And we can go back. This wasn't just made up. This is all in Scripture, okay? This is all in the Bible. The flood happened in year 1656. Again, Adam's creation being year zero, okay? So that's the time frame that we're talking about here. Go to the next slide. So from Noah forward, we should be able to trace from Noah to Abraham, and we can. And so Abraham, if we look down at the bottom row there, Abraham was generation 20. And so Genesis 3:15, we go from generation, seed to seed, generation, offspring to offspring, and we end up with Abram, or Abraham, as God kind of gave him a new name. And that was about a little less than 2,000 years after Adam was created. Okay, so we're 2,000 years into the story when we get to Abraham's part of the story with God. Okay, does that make sense? 2,000 years. For me, it helps me to put that in a little bit of context. Go to that next slide. This is kind of how it just plays out at a real high level. Again, I apologize for the size, but again, at year zero is creation. If we walk that forward, we have the flood. We have Abraham. If we walk that forward more, we get to Jesus at about 4,000 years. So between creation and Jesus is about roughly 4,000 years. And then 2,000 years beyond that, we come into the picture. And so really, we're 6,000 years into the story that God is creating. We're 6,000 years into that right now. Okay? It's been going on for 6,000 years. what we're going to talk about today with Abraham is about 2,000 years into the story. So about a third of the way. Okay? So, we should be able to have confidence that God's word is true and that his promises are real promises that play themselves out as time goes forward. So why does that matter? Well, it matters because God is crafting this story. And it's a story of restoration. It's a story of redemption. It's a story that God is drawing back people into his family. And it started back in Genesis, in the early parts of Genesis. And God is still at work in the midst of that story. And God has provided a Savior. There's a real Savior that comes in as the hero of that story. His name's Jesus. And we will get there eventually here. But for now, we're kind of back from there in that 2,000-year time frame with this man named Abraham. So, what's Abraham's faith story? Well, let's look at that a little bit here this morning. I want to read just a couple parts from Scripture. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along. It always helps me to read and listen at the same time. Genesis chapter 12. This is a part of Abraham's story with God. And it's a part where God makes a promise to Abraham. And so I just want to read verses 1 through 9 here in Genesis 12. It's just one of those pivotal points in the midst of God's story that gets played out over time as it goes forward. So Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, that statement right there is huge. It's huge because of what he says there. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's that mean? It means what it says. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Who's that include? Everybody, right? Including us. Everybody. This isn't just a promise for Abraham. This isn't just a promise for the Israelites. This is a promise for every single living human being on this planet. This is a big deal. This is huge. It's God's promise. Now, whether we choose to accept that promise and walk in that promise, God's given us a choice. But this promise is offered to every single person. It's a big deal. We have to remember that. This isn't just a select few people. This is about humanity as a whole. It's a big deal. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they went out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So, I'd like to pause there for a moment as we think about, okay, what does that mean? This is a part of God's story as it relates to Abram. But what does it say to us? Why does it matter to us? What does it say about our God? What does it say about us? And so I just want to process that here for just a moment. Just a moment. So when you read that or listen to that, what's something that jumps into your mind about your God? What's it say about your God?
Generous.
He's generous. Why? What in this says that? Okay. He's not holding anything back, right? He's going to have this huge blessing, right, for everybody. And so if someone says, you know, I really don't matter to God. Why should I believe in a God that doesn't care, that I don't matter to? What's your response? What's your response?
It's not true.
It's not true, right? It's not true. God desperately cares about you. God loves you more than you can imagine. God has done this for you, right? Is that where we settle? Is that where we come to a resting place? Are we convicted of that? To the point where we're able to communicate that to them in a way that they're going to sense that God really does care, that God really does love, that God really did this for them. Okay, so God is generous. What else does this tell you about your God? He has a plan. He has a plan. That is a big deal. Okay? Because many people can have this idea or this thought that God is out there somewhere. And he's just kind of this orb or this entity or this thing that just kind of sits out there and watches. And just as things just kind of unfold, maybe in a random way. That's not what this says. God has a plan in his mind that is being played out moment by moment, day by day, in our world, and that's true in every day that has ever been lived out on this planet by anybody. There's been a plan that God has been working, and that's going to continue to be true tomorrow. He has a plan. There's a rhyme, there's a reason to what goes on in this world that you and I live in. We can either think that, or we can think that it's all random and things just kind of happen by chance, right? What are we going to choose? What are we going to be convicted of? What are we going to communicate to others? What else? So a plan.
He reveals that plan, but only to the amount that we should know what's good for us.
Oh, okay. So we might not know all the details about his plan.
Like where you're going.
Like where you're going, right? Good. Yeah, at this point, we're not, in Hebrews, it actually says that he didn't know where he was going, right? And so we have that piece of information. But here, we're not really told either way, but we know that ultimately, Abraham doesn't know where he's going. God just says, hey, I want you to go. I want you to go. What's Abraham's response? Okay. Right? Okay. It's a faith response. It's a faith in his God, a faith that God knows what's going on and knows what's best. Just like for you and for me. We don't have all the details. We don't have all the answers. We don't understand the big picture. We only see a minute slice of what's going on in this world that you and I live in. Just a minute slice. So small. Just a sliver. We don't see the big picture as God sees it. Are we going to trust in the midst of what can seem like chaos, in the midst of what can seem like, man, this isn't a real good plan, are we going to trust God? Are we convinced to the point where we're going to say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that scary thing. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Doesn't make sense to me. But I'll do it. Yeah. So, any other thoughts about what it says about our God? What's that? He is the plan. Yeah. Yeah. In some way, somehow, some way, it all points back to Him and His plan. Again, are we going to choose to trust that plan? Are we going to choose to trust in Him? Absolutely. Good. Let's fast forward here just a little bit. Genesis 15. Again, there's a lot of details in the midst of all of this. If you haven't read through those details recently, I'd encourage you to go back and read through those, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 chapters, whatever it ends up being, that kind of cover the full span of Abraham's life. We're just kind of hitting a couple pieces here. Genesis 15, fast forward, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Okay, so Abram here is saying, hey, God, we got a problem, right? And this points back to the promise that God had made to him, that he would be the father of all nations, that from him all of this would flow, generation after generation. And Abraham looks at that and says, this isn't lining up for me. I don't get this, God. I don't understand your plan. I'm a little bit fearful here. We have a problem. This can't play out because I don't have a lineage. I don't have a generation that's coming after me. The only thing he had was evidently this guy in his house that was unrelated by blood that was somehow watching over his affairs. I don't know if it was a slave or how that all worked, but somehow in that culture, there was this guy that was going to inherit, evidently, if he remained childless, it would inherit everything that he had. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall be your offspring. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So, in that, God had made this promise. And Abram doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. He's not seen the promise being played out in his life. And so he takes it to God. What's this tell us? What's this tell us about God? What's it tell us about us? This part of his story. Thoughts?
God expects faith from us.
God expects faith from us. Okay. So yeah, similar to what we had said before, that we may not see all of God's plan. We may not see all the details of God's plan. And yet, God's expectation is that we should walk in faith, even when we don't have the details, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it hurts. God says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? What else? Okay, yeah, so everything might not fit into our little human box. God is bigger than our whatever little box we have, our little understanding of humanity and what's real and how it all should work. Whatever that little box is for us, God is bigger than that. And God can do all sorts of things that are outside of our possibilities. Do we see our God in that way? Do we trust in a God who is that way? Do we have faith? Good. What else? God's approachable. Absolutely. God's a big God. Okay? God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than my problems. And we can approach God all the time for any reason. It doesn't matter. We can go to God and we can say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. This doesn't make sense to me, God. And we should. We should. He's the one that has all the answers. It's his plan. And so I think it'd probably be a pretty good idea to approach him in that. To pursue him in that. Relentlessly. And maybe especially when things don't add up. When things aren't making sense. Do we see our God in that way? Do we see a God who cares and is approachable? And we can go to him with concerns, with questions, with fears, with doubts. God's bigger than all those things. Is that our God? What else? Yeah. Very gracious. He's a gracious God. Absolutely. We don't need to walk in fear. We don't need to walk on eggshells. And I think there's a lot of people who would say, who don't get who God is or do not have a relationship with him, would probably say, God is not like that. God is a mean God. God is a vengeful God. God is just waiting for me to screw up just so he can hammer me in some way. I know that's the way I thought of God. That's who I thought God was until I came to understand who he really was. And so we have to, number one, we have to be convinced of that ourselves. And number two, we have to have an understanding that there's a lot of people out there that don't have that concept, that idea of who God is. That he is gracious. That he does care. And are we prepared to communicate that to them? What else? Other thoughts there? Okay. It tells us a lot about our God. It tells us a lot about how we should respond to a God who is like that. God is this God that makes promises. And God is this God that keeps his promises. And we can trust in him because he's that kind of God. We can trust in him. We can have faith. Was this this promise that he made to Abraham? Would you say this was a conditional promise or was it unconditional? In what we just read, was it conditional? No. This was unconditional, right? And the covenants that God makes with different individuals, they may be conditional, they may be unconditional. There's other places in Scripture where God makes a covenant or a promise and says, if you do this, then I will do this. Okay? This is not one of those cases. This is an unconditional promise. Totally unconditional. That Abraham didn't have to behave in a certain way, didn't have to do a certain thing. What did Abraham have to do? What did he have to do? Believe. Right? He simply had to believe. Does that pattern sound familiar? What do we have to do to be accepted by God and to have this relationship with God? What do we have to do? Believe, right? That's all we have to do. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, and what he has done for us. That's all we have to do. And so this pattern of unconditional favor, unconditional promises, it continues into our world. And the way that we have a choice, an opportunity to walk with God. Right? All we have to do is believe. Just like Abraham, all he had to do was believe. And then he started, once he believed, what did he do? He actually did it, right? He actually acted in such a way as it lined up with what God was asking him to do. He actually walked in it. He actually did it. He says, okay, God, yeah, I'll do that. Why? Because I believe. Because I believe. And it's the same with us. Fast forward once again here. I don't know, for me, this next account that we're going to dive into here, it's Genesis 22, and for me, it's one of the most, I don't know, maybe frustrating parts of Scripture, certainly one of the most frightening, one of the most scary parts in all of Scripture from my perspective, because God wasn't through with Abraham. God wasn't through, there was still something else that God wanted to draw out of Abraham. Faith that he wanted to draw out from him. Genesis 22. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, so this was Abraham's response, here I am. Here I am. Why do you think God, or why do you think Abraham responded in that way? Here I am. What would cause someone to respond in that way?
He had to trust God.
Say again?
He had to trust God.
He had to trust God. Why did he trust God? He knew him. And what had already happened, right? He had a son. Right? The promise, God's promise to him had come true. He had seen the completion of that promise. He had a son at this point. And so Abraham has this faith in his God. So much faith that God just simply calls on Abraham, hey, Abraham. And Abraham's response was, here I am. What, God? What now, God? What do you have? I don't think Abraham was expecting this. Because he asked him to do something tremendous. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So what did Abraham do? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, the son that God had promised him, son that God had gave him from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sun that is on the seashore, the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together toward Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. As you hear that story, what comes to your mind about God? What does it reveal about God? Yeah. Yeah. He wants all of us. He wants the totality of who I am. He wants all of my faith. He wants my life. That's our God. What else does it say? He's going to ask us to do hard things. Absolutely. Our God is a God that is continually trying to draw faith out of us, asking us to express our faith, because it's when our faith is expressed in real ways, that's when our faith is strengthened. That's when our faith gets to a place where we can be absolutely convinced that God is God, and He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. And God in our lives will continually try to draw that out of us. And often, many times, that is through circumstances that are going to be hard, that are going to go against what we would, in and of ourselves, choose to engage in and choose to walk in. Because it's during those hard choices when we can either choose to say, okay, this is my God, and this is what I believe He's asking me to do. We can make a choice to either say, God, I trust you enough to walk in that, or God, I can't do that. And I've done both. And we've probably all done both. But it's during those times when our faith will be strengthened. Our faith will become more of what God meant our faith to be. We have to get that about our God. Following a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, where everything is absolutely under His control, is not going to be an easy journey. We have to get that. We have to understand that reality. If we're going to have a faith that we can use to make choices for a God. So that's the God we serve. That's a part of who He is. You know, and honestly for me, there's many things that I don't like about the choices that God asks me to make sometimes. Many, many times. And I've said, God, anything but that. And I think we all, if our heart is to follow God, and if we're engaged with Him at all, God is going to give us Isaac moments. I hope God doesn't ask me to ever do this. I think this was probably a one-time thing for Abraham. I hope it was. Because I don't want to have to make that choice. I don't want to have to make that decision. And yet, God will give to every single one of us. Again, if we're following Him, if our heart is for Him, He will give us opportunities to make choices for Him. Big and small. But every single one of those choices matters. And every single one of those choices will be an opportunity for our faith to either be strengthened or to be weakened. What will it be? Will we be like Abraham who says, yep, okay, God, here I am. Here I am. I don't even know what you're going to ask me, God, but here I am. As I think about that exchange between Abraham and God, I think back to the garden, back to the story of creation, right? What did Adam and Eve do once they had made a choice against God? What did they do? They hid. What did God say to them at that point? What was His question to them?
Where are you?
Where are you? I think God asks us the same question. Where are you? Where are you? And is our response like Abraham's? Here I am. Or are we somewhere cowering behind a rock, hoping that somehow God doesn't see us, hoping that God doesn't ask us to do that next hard thing? Where are we at? Where are we at? I think so often I don't know, maybe we can think of God as maybe a passive God sometimes. I don't know, there's kind of an idea out there that God is kind of this guy sitting at this desk and all these things come passing over his desk and he just kind of rubber stamps them. Right? Yeah, I'll approve that, or yeah, I'll let that happen. I don't think that's God at all. I think that's a wrong picture of our God. I think a picture like that robs God of His power. Because God is not passive. God is not somebody that sits behind a desk where all these things come flowing across, and He just says, okay, I'll let that happen. Well, I guess that's going to happen anyway. Yeah, I'll let that one go. I don't think that's God at all. I think our God is a causative God. I think our God is someone that causes things to happen. We see it here in Abraham's story. We see it in other parts of Scripture. We see it in Job's story. We see it in Jesus' story as He was here on this earth. We see it in Paul's story. We see it again and again and again and again. And I think if we just somehow look at God as just kind of a passive God. Yeah, I guess that's His will. I guess He just had to let that happen. I think it robs Him of His power. Because how can an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God just be this guy that just kind of lets things happen? I don't see it. I don't see it in Scripture. God will cause things in our lives to happen, some of which will be really, really hard. Not because He's a mean God, not because He doesn't care, not because He somehow gets His jollies just watching us just kind of shrivel up and look for a way out, but because He does care. He cares enough to draw faith from us. He cares enough about His relationship with us that He wants to be closer to us. And the way that will happen is that our faith will become greater and our faith will be expressed again and again and again and again as we learn to trust our God. And it can be a really hard thing. That's the God we serve. That's the God we love. That's the God we say to, God, I trust you. I love you. I will follow you. I will obey you. You're my God. What else am I going to do? Really, my only other choice is to hide. Just like Adam and Eve hid. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? And if we fast forward even from there further, and we're not going to have time here this morning to read it, but I would just encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, where faith is commended, tremendously commended. It's this picture, and there's several verses there that relate specifically to Abraham and his faith that he expressed. So I just encourage us this week to read Hebrews 11, specifically maybe verses 1 through 19, that talks specifically about Abraham and this God that he came to know and that he developed a faith in that was beyond logical human reason. Okay? I think so much of this we have to get over ourselves. We have to understand the God that we serve. We have to get over ourselves. And we have to make faith choices. And God will give us opportunity after opportunity to walk in those choices and to make those choices. So, that's our God. And that's Abraham's part of the story. Again, a lot of details in that we couldn't cover this morning, but Abraham's story is significant. And the promises that God made to Abraham are significant and they're relevant to you and to me because they're pictures of who God is. Not only then, but also today. So, let's leave it at that here this morning. Could there be a couple men here that could pray for us and kind of close up our time here this morning?
Father, Lord, I thank you for the truth of Scripture, God. Thank you for the promise that your Spirit is with us, that you will give us the strength to do things that we can't do in and of ourselves, God. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son, Lord, and you really did go all the way and allow him to be the sacrifice for our sin, God. The perfect blood sacrifice for us, God. And our sins are covered. He took the punishment. He took our sin and we get his righteousness. So I thank you, Father, for going through that and allowing us to reap the benefits of that, God. And you give you the credit and the glory for anything good that comes from our lives or that flows from us. I pray you would walk around with the reality and understanding of what that cost you, God. And everything in our lives would be an outflow and a response to that, God. Our lives are wasting away, God. Time is fading away. All of us are going to die, or you're going to come back before that, God. We're all going to have to give an account for how we spent our time, how we used the resources you gave us, God. I just pray that we would leave here with that weight on our shoulders, God, and we would really find ways to live for you in a way that would be kingdom-centered, God, in a way that would show we care more about your kingdom, about your agenda than our own agenda, God.
Amen, yes. Echo my prayers. I thank you that you don't ask us anything that you yourself would not ultimately do or walk us through that. That you are our strength and you are our guide, and that all we need is to follow you, God, blindly, mostly.
Yeah.
I just thank you that your will for us is good. When I was young, I saw life as a test, God, and I just praise you, thank you that it's not, because I know every day I fail it. And I thank you that you've given us this life as a gift. I get to know you, come closer to you, and to just share your goodness with others, God. Mm-hmm.